Let's pray.
Heavenly Father,
teach us to speak the truth in love. In Jesus' name, amen. So most people, when they hear the word prophet, they think of a fortune teller, a soothsayer, a psychic, someone who divines the future and who they hope they can bribe to, well, tell them who's going to win the Super Bowl so they can place a big bet and then retire. In the Bible, that couldn't be further from the truth. See, when I was a kid working with my dad out on the job sites, we were in construction, and we'd be out in the middle of nowhere in Kansas or in New Mexico, and all of a sudden my dad would come and he'd say, "Mitchie, put your tools away, it's going to hail in 10 minutes. I'd look around and say, there's no way that it's going to hail. And just as I would get my tools put away, it would start to hail. There was a teacher at Lutheran High in Denver, and one day he turned to one of the students and he said, "Unless you start taking this seriously, you're going to wind up working at McDonald's the rest of your life." And everybody in the class laughed. A few years later, when I was returning from college and I went to McDonald's, there was that student working at McDonald's because he couldn't get into college. You see, I now realize that my dad and the teacher were prophets of sorts, but their ability to prophesy came from hard life experiences. If we're smart, we learn to look for such people, wizened not just by age, but also experience and pain. And when they speak, we should listen. The word angel means messenger. The word prophet means spokesperson. And they really are different. You see, in the Bible, those who are prophets are speaking for the one who created the universe and who is God of all things. Now, they don't have business cards or a fancy hat or a walking stick so that everybody immediately says, "Oh, they're a prophet of God." But they all have a way about them. I doubt if anyone, by the way, invited them over to dinner or a party a second time, because they were, for the most part, sarcastic, hard-nosed, and driven individuals who had a terrible habit of speaking a very inconvenient truth. So when you read the stories of the prophets, there are some that should make you cringe, like the one about Elisha. Now, Elisha was the one who took the place of Elijah after Elijah took that fiery chariot home. So Elisha has this really important meeting at Mount Carmel, and he's on his way, and this gang of boys comes out of the city, and they call him Baldy. And all of a sudden, two she-bears come out of the woods, and they tear those boys from limb to limb. And then Elisha just goes on to his meeting. Yeah. And then there's Jeremiah, who grabbed this really expensive pot. You know, one of those like that, you know, the Chinese vases that from the Ming Dynasty. Anyway, he picks it up and he holds it up and he says, "This is the nation of Israel." And everybody's going, "Oh man, that is a beautiful pot. Look at all that beautiful work on it. You know, I mean, boy, we are." And then Jeremiah smashes it and he says, "If you guys don't turn around and get right with God, that's what he's going to do to you." In a dream, Ezekiel ate a Bible to show that it was as sweet as honey. When the Israelites were all hanging out one day and saying they were looking forward to the day when God showed up and delivered them from all their afflictions, the prophet Amos told them that actually they were the affliction. And when God showed up, it wasn't going to turn out the way that they had hoped. You know, prophets are very unique people. So growing up in the early 70s, I remember watching the show MASH, and Loretta Swit played the character Margaret Hot Lips Houlihan. Now, long before she got her name, there was a prophet, Isaiah, whose lips were purified by a burning coal, after which those hot lips were somehow able to utter the words, "Send me," when God asked, "Who will go and tell the world about my love and my forgiveness?" I can't think of a single prophet in the entire Bible who actually asked for the job. Now, there were those who asked to be prophets and God rejected them because they were far more interested in fancy robes and comfortable offices, power breakfasts with important people and parties in their honor, instead of speaking the inconvenient truth that God would send them to speak. See, God's prophets often spent more time running away from angry crowds than they did prophesying. And rarely did a prophet get to retire. Most were martyred. And by the way, it wasn't pretty. While spokesperson is the official title, truth teller is more applicable. And if there is one thing that people don't want to hear, it's the truth. This is why every time God showed up and told someone they were chosen as a prophet, they began to immediately, they began to spurt out all sorts of excuses. Moses said he stuttered. Jeremiah said he was too young. Jonah, he said he just hated Ninevites. Even Peter in our gospel lesson today says, "I'm too sinful. Go away from me, Lord." Now, it had far less to do with whatever their excuse was and far more with the fact that they knew what the job entailed and how the world was going to see them. In the end, though, they all finally came to realize that it mattered more about how God saw them. And so they accepted the mantle and they became prophets. I'm not much of a fan of poetry, but there are a few poets who have caught my ear. And it's less, by the way, about their poems and more about their life experience that has made me a fan. Robert Frost, on his grave, he had the words inscribed, "I had a lover's quarrel with the world." I love that statement. You see, like the prophets, I could not and would not do my job unless I loved the world. And by the world, I'm talking about the people in it. You see, if I did not love the world, I would let it go on its merry way and laugh as it drove off the cliff. But I do love the world, and so instead of laughter, it is tears and a heartache that I experience every time that the world heads off at full throttle, headed right toward the cliff. See, if we're faithful, it's not so much our quarrel with the world, but God's quarrel, which is why it's so important that we do everything we can to stop the world before it's too late. In a few years, no one will remember anything that I said or did, nor should they, unless the words I spoke, the stories I told, the vision I cast was from God. And then it doesn't matter who spoke it, who dreamed it, or who told it, because what matters is that God was able to break through into our world, into our community, into our church, and into our lives to save us from all the things that we needed to be saved from, starting with ourselves. So if you asked if King Uzziah was a good king or a bad king, well, the answer was yes. Tradition said he was Isaiah's first cousin. Now, Uzziah was faithful and successful until he let success go to his head. Now, one day he decided that he was going to go burn incense at the temple. Now, this is a job reserved for only the priests, and there's a reason for that because, well, it's special. You can read about it in the book of Deuteronomy. So Uzziah shows up and he tells the priest, "I'm going to go burn incense." And they said, "We can't let you do that. It's not your job." And Uzziah says, "Hey, hold my crown and watch this." And as he took literally one step, his entire body was covered in leprosy. And even Uzziah knew that a leper was not allowed to worship or stay at the temple. And so he went off and he moved into a house. And his son Jotham ruled in his place. Now, whether King Uzziah's death had anything to do with Isaiah's meeting with God, or it just happened to be a great way to start his biography, the year Uzziah died was the year Isaiah became a prophet of God, telling the truth and having a love and hate relationship with the world. Isaiah doesn't say whether the whole thing happened in a dream or a vision, or if, like St. Paul, he was actually taken up into heaven. Now, the most likely explanation is a vision, which differs from a dream in that it's four-dimensional because you are actually there even though your body is wherever it also is. It's the angel touching Isaiah's lips with the hot coal that gives us a clue, since that really would made it hard for him to have spoken. But God is also a God of healing, so all things are possible. To be drawn into the presence of God isn't nearly as scary today as it was for Isaiah. Thanks to movies and TV, we think of George Burns, Morgan Freeman, Alanis Morissette, or even Whoopi Goldberg when we think of God. But for God, for Isaiah, God was seated on a high and lofty throne. His robe filled the temple. Seraphim were standing above him. Each one had six wings. With two they covered their face, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. His glory fills the whole earth." Did you hear Isaiah's immediate reaction? "Woe to me. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." Now, before you think it was only his lips that was unclean, we got to run forward a few years to St. James when he writes his book, and he says, "Every sea creature, reptile, bird, or animal is tamed and has been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. We praise our Lord and Father with it, and we curse men who are made in God's likeness with it. Praising and cursing come out of the same mouth." And the lips, they're part of the mouth. And don't forget Jesus in Matthew's gospel, who said, don't you realize that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and gets eliminated? But what comes out of the mouth comes from the heart, and this defiles a man. For from the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adultery, sexual immoralities, thefts, false testimonies, and blasphemies. When brought into the presence of God in his holy heaven, Isaiah knew that he was unworthy. He didn't play the blame game or pretend he was something he wasn't or try to convince himself and God that, well, he might be sinful, he was still better than most everybody else. Nope, he just opened his heart, mind, soul, and lips and laid it before God. I'm unworthy, he said, and he let God take it from there. I know how hard those words are to think, let alone speak. If you look up national holidays this week, there are two different holidays which are set aside for you to love yourself because you deserve it. Yeah. Now, mental health is important, but there is a significant difference between protecting your mental health and lying to yourself. You see, when I was a kid, that's when school started to say, you can do anything. The sky is the limit. And literally, they were wanting us to shoot for the moon because, you know, 1969. Now, I know they were trying to encourage us. But when somebody thinks that all they have to do is say, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can, going back to that old childhood book, there's often a painful lesson that may or may not get learned. Isaiah either had to trust God or not trust him. Either God was truly the one who said, I've cast your sins as far away as the east is from the west, and was ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And he was also the one who said, fear not, for I have redeemed you, I have called you by name. Or he wasn't. And if God doesn't love us, if God cannot forgive us, then there is no hope. So standing before God and crying out he was unworthy was an honest admission that he needed a Savior and that he believed that God was that Savior. Now, long before Jesus left heaven and got born in a stable, before the Gospels used the word incarnation, word made flesh, and Emmanuel, God with us, Isaiah found a door in the temple that led straight to heaven. There had always been a curtain between the main area of the temple and the Holy of Holies, which is where God lived, but this one was different. Imagine you finding a door that led to God's throne, a passageway between the imperfect and the holy. If you knew where that door was and what it was and where it led, would you open it? Isaiah was led through the door and immediately felt himself coming apart, his whole person splintering in the presence of God's holiness. But before Isaiah melts or falls completely apart, an angel whose sole purpose is to sing praises before God in heaven takes a coal and purifies Isaiah's lips. And before you try to figure out again why just the lips, just to remember on Good Friday when Jesus washed Peter's feet and he says, wash all of me, and Jesus says, your feet are enough. So in this case, the lips are enough. Now, the fiery coal didn't just burn his lips. It burned away Isaiah's sins in a way that the temple sacrifices never could. And having been forgiven, allowed him to stand in the presence of God and join in that angelic chorus in the hymn of heaven. We don't know when or how Isaiah left the throne. We only know before he left, he asked God, so how long do I have to be a prophet? And God's answer was, until there's no one left to prophesy to. So one thing to note, God does not expect all of us to be the kind of prophets who run from angry crowds or who hide in caves or under trees or who eat locusts or smash pots or eat a Bible, even if we do cover it with honey. But we all are called to be a prophet, a truth teller. Our job is a little easier because St. Paul says that we are to speak the truth in love, which, considering where that verse comes from, is actually something. So in Hebrews 11, the author wrote, the prophets were stoned, they were sawed in two. They died by the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. So we got to jump ahead a few years toward the end of Isaiah's ministry. Now, King Hezekiah was a good king, but as all kings, well, they grow old. And Isaiah was warned that when he died, his son was going to become king and undo everything that Hezekiah had done. Isaiah eventually shows up and tells Hezekiah to put his affairs in order because his time is up. Hezekiah immediately begins to pray, and it's a beautiful prayer. You should look it up. And God heard his prayer. He says, well, tell you what, I'm going to give you 15 more years of life. And Isaiah was beside him during that time. While it's not recorded in the Bible, Jewish tradition says Isaiah was still prophesying because there were still people to prophesy to when King Hezekiah died. And sure enough, Manasseh, that's his son, started undoing all the good things that his father had done. Isaiah prophesied against him. Manasseh did not take it well. Remember Hebrews 11? Yeah, you know the part where some of them died? Well, Manasseh put Isaiah in a sack and then sawed him in half. And it was no magician's trick because when they opened up the sack, Isaiah's body was in pieces. But of course, we know that his soul was in heaven. Now, that isn't the end of the story, fortunately, because Manasseh had a change of heart a few years later. He repented, and he restored all the good things that his father had put in place. And by the way, tradition says that it was old Isaiah's words that had a lot to do with Manasseh's change of heart. Like Robert Frost, we are to have a lover's quarrel with the world. Now, Jesus did tell us, love one another the way that I have loved you. Love your enemies. And it has to be out of love that we speak God's truth. You see, as we speak the truth in love, we never know in whom or how or even when our words will work. But we know that if they are God's words, they will work, whether we're a messenger or a truth teller. You see, what matters is that God's word gets spoken. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.